Father, thank you that you give us your word and that we come to know you through it. And yet, Lord, I have to say that there are also those very precious times when we even experientially sense your presence as we have this morning. And these are precious times. Lord, don't allow us to approach your word or approach even our Christian lives purely in an academic or theoretical way. But may we be able to, even experientially, come to know the peace of Christ, to be able to cast our care upon you, and to be able to come to know, Lord, your consolation, your grace, your provision. As we look into your word this morning, Lord, give us eyes, ears, hearts, wills that will respond for the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen. Well, we've had a great time already. And you've often heard preachers say this, and it's probably one of the most dishonest statements you'll ever hear a preacher say. And that is, you know, we've already just had such a wonderful time, and so I'm just going to say a few words and we'll be done. You know me, that probably won't happen, but I probably will attempt to abbreviate just a little bit. Some of you know that this has been, for the last couple of weeks, I've had kind of a very unusual situation where the most comfortable thing for me is to stand. And so standing and speaking is actually fine, which means it's good for me, not necessarily good for you. Because I may just keep standing and speaking because it's easier than it is sometimes sitting down. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and looking at verses 1 to 11. I'm calling it mission critical. Now, that's a phrase that you may or may not be familiar with. How many of you have ever heard that expression or familiar with that term, mission critical? Is that familiar to some of you? Okay, I see a few hands raised. Let me give you an example. There are things that, in any organization, and certainly in church life, that are absolutely critical to the functioning of that organization. Let me give you an example. Many of you know that for a number of years, I did a lot of online training and producing for a training company, and we did training in leadership, public speaking, stress management, conflict issues, and all of these kinds of human relations things. And so I did a lot of webinars, a lot of workshops. Now, obviously, if you're involved in an online training company, something that is mission critical is you've got to have stable internet. I mean, that's foundational. If you don't have good, stable internet, you just can't make it. There are other things that we did that were just kind of protocols that ensure that we were able to do what we did. For example, every time I led a training event, there were always two of us that were in the classroom that, in a sense, could jump in and take the other role or whatever. There was always a trainer. There was always a producer. And we were always in different centers, and they could be anywhere, literally anywhere in the world. I remember doing one of the workshops I led, and the producer of that particular workshop happened to be in Mumbai, India, which is quite fascinating. But that's just the world that we're living in. And so if my internet or something happened, well, that's okay, because the other person could jump in. It's not likely that it's going to break down in all places. We also had a system in place that was like an SOS system. So if something happened in the classroom, and one of us, the producer, for example, was suddenly, who looked after the tech, something happened and they weren't able to carry on, I could send off a very quick Skype SOS, and literally sometimes in seconds, maybe a minute, 2 minutes max, someone else in our Skype group would jump in and be able to assume the role, and you could kind of function seamlessly, and that's kind of how this thing worked. The point is this, that there are things that are mission critical. Now, in 1 Peter, we've been looking at a situation where the believers were pretty desperate. They were beleaguered, they were demoralized, they didn't have a whole lot of status. You've heard me say many of these things already. They were experiencing difficulties, many of them were experiencing persecution, some of them had experienced confiscation of property. And when we look at what 1 Peter is dealing with, Peter had a pastoral concern. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted them to know that even though you don't have a whole lot of this world's good, you have an inheritance in heaven. Even though some of you may suffer physical, let's say, deprivation, you might be physically destitute, guess what? You've got an inheritance in heaven that'll never perish, you know, spoil or fade. Even if you were to die for your faith, well, the good news is that you have that living hope that is possible because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Even though people might look at you, look at us, and say, well, not a whole lot of, you're not that sophisticated, you don't have a whole lot to offer. Well, you are God's chosen people. You belong to Him. You represent Him, and you have amazing status and identity because of your faith in Christ. And so this is, he had a pastoral concern, and yet the pastoral concern was even, as insignificant as that was only part of his missional agenda. In other words, there were things that were mission critical. He wanted them to be the people that understood who they were. He wanted them to be encouraged. He wanted them to be able to endure even the trials that they were going through and following the fact of following a suffering Savior. He wanted them to be able to fellowship with Christ in His sufferings. Why? Because He said it was these very things that the way you endure it, the way you handle these things, can be a very powerful testimony to those that don't know Christ. It's the hope that you have within you, in spite of what's going on in your life, that often is going to be the most powerful statement. It's going to be that which ultimately will testify to the reality of your faith and trust in Christ. Because people will look at these things, and they will look and say that apart from your faith, what you're going through, and your courage in the midst of these things can only be explained because of something else, which causes them to then become curious, become interested in your faith in Christ. Well, that's what Peter's agenda was. And in our text this morning, he addresses something that is, it goes beyond the bearing in trials. It goes beyond the courage and hope and all of these things. He deals with something else that is mission critical to the life and vitality of a church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Look at the text, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9. Now, something going on in the sound. Is it still working? Dean, still okay? All right. It's always good to have a backup system, right? All right, this working? Here we go, okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 9. He says this, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed." He says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." In the same way, he says, "You who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Let's just pause there for a moment. What is it that is mission critical, and what is it that Peter is dealing with? He's talking about the area of leadership within a church. That if we're to be effective, if you are able to continue to function well as a community, if you're not going to allow yourself to be scattered, to be divided, if you're not going to allow yourself to ultimately become ineffective in your testimony and witness for Christ, it's vital that there be those who are giving good leadership, and it's vital that people are responding to the leadership appropriately. Now, notice what Peter does at the beginning. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." One of the things that I find striking as you look at Peter is he could have appealed to his credentials. He could have said, you know what, in the church, do what I tell you to do, because after all, I was a witness of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He could have said that it was to, Jesus said to me, "Peter, you know, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he could have testified to that. He could have said, follow me and obey me and do what I tell you to do, because after all, I was a witness of Christ in his resurrection. In other words, he had all kinds of things that he could have looked at, and he could have said, follow me because of all of my credentials, because of my position. He could have said, I'm the fellow that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon me with such power. And I was the one who preached, and 3,000 people responded to the message of the gospel and were baptized and added to the church. But he doesn't do it. The thing that I find striking is Peter, he approaches them and he says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And when he's referencing that, he actually is looking at that time in his life that ultimately was his most shameful failure. It was during his witnessing of the sufferings of Christ that also would have brought back to Peter that his recollection that it was the time when he had denied even knowing Jesus on 3 occasions. It would have reminded him of that time when Jesus made breakfast by the lake and Peter felt like such a failure because of his, in a sense, not his betrayal, but his denial of Christ, that Jesus had to reach out to him and restore him and draw him back into his role as a shepherd of the flock. And so what do I see here? I see Peter as an elder, as a fellow elder, but I see him talking to leaders and those who were responsible to shepherd the flock, and he comes at them with great humility and with great brokenness. And that's the attitude that really needs to be present in the context of what we're dealing with. But let's go back to verse 6. So he says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. And then he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, just a few little background comments to kind of paint the context a bit. The whole thing of elders in a church, in Trinity, we have a small team of elders. There are just 3 of us. We're not a very big group. We're not a very powerful group. Just, me, Paul, and Rex. We used to have Luke, but that's it right now. Just the 3 of us, okay? There's not many. Now, there are others of you who are small group leaders. Many of you have functions in our church that in many respects I refer to as pastoral functions. And there are lots of other leaders, but that's kind of where we are right now. But the idea of eldership, it goes all the way back to the book of Numbers. Remember that occasion when the people of Israel, they're wandering in the wilderness, just wandering in the wilderness. There was one particular time, the people are hungry, so what does God do? He gives them manna. And they, every day they go, they gather this manna, and after a while, they start to complain, they don't like the diet, and there's all kinds of grumbling and complaining, and Moses is trying to somehow give leadership to this crew, and it's very, very difficult work. Let me just say to you right now, I would not have wanted to be Moses, and right now, the good news is, you are nothing like the children of Israel. And that's a good thing. All right? They were complaining, they were upset, and so on, and Moses is overwhelmed by the task, and look at what he says in Numbers 11, verse 14. Moses says, I alone am not able to carry all this people. It is too burdensome for me. So what does God do in his response? The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders, who are known as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand with you. I will come down. I will speak with you there. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you. I will put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. That's the essence of leadership. That's the essence of a plurality of leadership. That even is the background for a plurality of elders, within a church congregation. All through the Old Testament, there were elders were referred to in 2 Kings 6 as friends of the prophets. 1 Kings 20, they were advisors of kings. Every village, every city, every town, there would be a group of people who were the elders of the village. And often when people had disputes or challenges or questions, legal issues that they were struggling with, they would often come and the elders would be there. They would give them counsel. They would give them advice. In the New Testament, you're familiar with so much of what the Apostle Paul had to say. In 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. You know, it was the Apostle Paul's pattern that every church he planted, every village that he would go to, every place he preached the gospel, he would then appoint those who would be elders, who would be leaders in those communities. For example, in Titus chapter 1, we have an interesting account where Titus was left in Crete, and he was left there to appoint elders into all the different towns and cities in the area. Remember the Council of Jerusalem when they were trying to understand what do we do and what are the essentials of our faith? Where do we allow latitude as far as non-Jewish people coming into the church? And where does the gospel fit into all of this? What about the Mosaic law? And so you have the apostles. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 15, you've got not only the apostles, but you also have elders. And they worked together. And they were spoken of together as authorities within the church congregation. In Acts chapter 20, let's take a look at this. In verse 28 to 29, as Paul was about to leave Ephesus, he gives a farewell to the elders. And this is what it says. It says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He says, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." He says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Well, a little bit of a background, but now let's go back to 1 Peter. So if we were to say, well, what are the responsibilities of these individuals that are called elders within a church? Well, very simply, we are to shepherd the flock. Now, you might say, wait a minute, I thought, Gore, that's your job. Well, yeah, it is. I get to do this in a full-time way. But you know what? I'm not the only shepherd of the flock. We've got other elders within our church. And as I mentioned, there are others that function in many respects in that kind of a shepherding role. But how do we do it? Well, he says, shepherd with the right mindset. And that's vital. As Peter was saying to those early believers, the only way you're going to be able to, if you like, stand your ground against the adversary, the devil, the one who wants to destroy and divide the flock, he says you've got to have good shepherds. And what are they to do? Well, they have to shepherd with the right mindset. Well, what is that? It's the fact that it's God's flock. You know, Trinity, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to your elders. You're God's flock. We're God's flock. And it's so vital, and Peter wants them to know that we serve and we ultimately do it as accountable to God. If the flock is going great, you don't get a swollen head and say, look at me. You know, aren't we wonderful leaders? The good news is, if the flock isn't doing very well, well, it doesn't mean that it's all your fault either. You just say, you know what, Lord, this is your flock. And ultimately, we're accountable to God for it. He goes on and he says that you shepherd with the right mindset, but he says also you shepherd with the right motives. He says not because you must, but because you're willing. Now, I've been in churches in the past that had almost a quota. You had to get a right number of those that would serve, let's say, in an elder's kind of role. Much of the time it was not that difficult because there were a lot larger churches than Trinity. The difficulty of having a quota is that sometimes you have to fulfill a number, and after a while you approach all the guys that you feel are qualified, and then there are some you just finally say, listen, won't you consider serving? And the risk is that you may get some, they might even be qualified, but they're doing it not really because they want to, but they're doing it purely out of, what happened to my mic here? You know what? I probably pressed the button all on my own. Can you hear me? Christian, all this stuff about mission critical, and something that's mission critical is a pastor that knows what he's doing. And obviously I must have pressed the button, but you heard me anyway, right? Yes. Now do I need to go, can I go all the way back to the beginning? Yes. No, I won't do that. All right, I won't belabor you. But the point is this, that you shepherd with the right mindset, you shepherd with the right motives. He says you do it not because you must, but you do it because you're willing and because you're eager. And then he says, not greedy. Now, by the way, there's no perks. In the early church, the elders were often the ones who managed the money within a church. For example, there was an occasion where there was a famine in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas, they were involved in collecting money in order to meet the needs of those that were impoverished in Jerusalem. And what do? Ultimately, they gathered the funds and then they gave the money to individuals who were the elders, who were responsible. Why? Because they were men that were trustworthy. They were people of character that you could trust, would not get their hands in the money and do it for any kind of other gain. Now, for us today, the issue is probably not economic, but the issue can be one of ego. If you're somebody who aspires to leadership, you have to ask yourself the question, why am I doing it? Am I doing it because of personal gain? Am I doing it so that people can look at me and somehow, you know, I can feel like, wow, aren't I great? Aren't I terrific? Well, guess what? He says, no, you don't do it out of any of those motives, but you do it purely with the right motive, because you recognize you're eager to serve. He says, recognize next, he says, shepherd in the right manner, not lording it over, but being example to the flock. And you've probably heard this story before, but there was a fellow was watching somebody driving a flock of sheep across a field, beating a stick and urging them forward. The observer shouted out at him. He said, you know, I thought that shepherds were to lead their sheep. And the man driving the sheep shouted back. He says, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. And the point is this, that if there's anything of the butcher in me as your pastor, just do whatever you need to do to get rid of me, okay? No, if there's anything of that in your leadership, it's nothing to do with being the butcher. It's not trying to force. It's not trying to, you know, be on some kind of an ego trip. That's not the point. In other words, the leadership team within a church, if it's to function well, Peter was saying, he said, if you're to carry on and do the things that you're going to do, and in particular, he says, in very desperate times, and the more difficult the times that you're in, the more difficult time even in the Christian church today, when we push, we're getting a lot of pushback from our culture, it's that much more critical that you've got leadership that is servant-oriented and modeling what is needed. Remember years ago, I was working on doing a thesis, and a lot of research in this topic, and one writer kind of had an analogy, or almost, well, a metaphor really, that was, I think, very powerful and helpful in understanding the role of leadership within a church. And he said that your leadership within a church functions, it needs to function much like the immune system in your body. Well, what does the immune system in your body do? The immune system is always looking out for, you know, what is good, what is not. Looking for pathogens, things that can come in, viruses, things that can compromise your health. And always discerning and always looking and always watching. And that's the role of healthy leadership within a church. Now, by the way, let's not remember or not forget that Peter right now is talking very specifically to elders. But just before that, he says that all of you need to be fervent in love for one another. All of you need to, if you have the gift of teaching, you teach. If you have the gift of serving, you serve. So in other words, every one of us in the body of Christ are responsible to participate and to be using and sharing, you know, the gifts that God has given for the common good, for the building up of the body. But in particular now, he's addressing leaders. Well, we talked about that. So what do shepherds do? Well, they look after the flock. We are, if you like, sometimes in the role of the immune system of the body. That's the role of leadership. Sometimes it's a happy calling. Let me tell you, there are many times it's not a happy calling. There are many times where it will rip your heart out. There are many times that I thought, Lord, could I do anything other than this? you know, get me out of here. I don't mean Trinity. I'm just saying that that's been my life throughout years and decades of ministry. There are times it's the most joyous calling ever. There are times where I've worked with elders and we've been just having wonderful fellowship and the congregations have been wonderful. Everybody's doing their job. The giving is up. People are responding to Christ. And then there are other times you just say, why are we doing this? Because we're doing it not for ourselves. But ultimately you're doing it because you're called to be a shepherd of the flock. Well, he goes on and he talks about the responsibilities of the flock. And what is it? Well, very simply, if you're a flock, and by the way, I am too. I'm part of it. So it's not that I'm the boss. What is the flock? He says, follow your shepherds. He talks about being submissive to your leaders. Now, again, in the context of persecution, the danger of the flock being scattered is even that much more vital. Now, notice he addresses groupings and he says, young men in particular. Well, what do young men do? Well, have you ever seen some of these wildlife series? For example, I remember watching one of these episodes. I don't know, it was Planet Earth, I think it was. And picture this. You picture a stallion and his herd of mares. And then you look off to the side and you see there's this young upstart stallion that's kind of lurking off a little bit in the distance. You ever seen those kinds of pictures? And he starts to just kind of strut his stuff and kind of come in. And the other stallion begins to snort. And the next thing you know, what's going on? Well, there's a battle. Why? Because the young upstart wants to take over the herd of mares. Well, it's sort of the picture that Peter's describing here. When I was young as a leader, I knew it all. I tell you, I worked with senior pastors when I was young, and they really weren't that smart. But I was. And I could preach better than them in my mind. I was a better leader, administrator. I knew way more about how to lead a church than they did. Now, did I really? No. Did I think I did? Yes. And one of the challenges is that when it comes to leadership, he says this, he says in particular, he was addressing, obviously, in that setting, there were those that were ambitious, that were aspiring, that probably were chafing, looking for their opportunity, kind of wanting their moment in the sun. And what he's saying is this, that listen, Christian leadership is totally different. Christian leadership is not about ego. It's not about power. It's not about coercion. It's not about being the boss. It's about being the servant. And what he was saying is this, young men in particular, he says, be willing to follow and support and learn from those who are wiser, those who are more mature in the faith. You could read the entire book of Proverbs, and it's dealing with that whole theme of, you know, no matter what you do in life, and it applies to all of us, no matter what you do, he says, acquire wisdom. Seek after it. More than for monetary gain, more than for gold. He says, seek wisdom. So he says, young men, respond to your elders. He goes on and he says, all of us, clothe yourselves in humility with one another. Now, the good news is he shifts now, and it includes the elders. It includes all of us. He says, how do we interact with each other? Clothe yourselves in humility. Elders, young men, women, all of us. And the word that he uses is a word that is incredibly descriptive. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. And it's the very same word and picture that we will be thinking about on Good Friday. Because what happened in the upper room? Jesus, who was the master, what does he do? He girds himself with a towel and he washes the feet of his disciples. And it's a picture of humility. And he says that this is how we are to interact and we're to relate to one another. We clothe ourselves in the same way. And he said, and by the way, what's the linkage? You ever wondered that? We often quote, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's a great verse. It's a great verse on how to reduce stress in your life. It's a good verse about prayer. But notice the connection. He says, clothe yourselves with humility to one another. Why? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he says, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. How do we demonstrate humility? Well, we do it by girding ourselves with towels and serving. We also demonstrate humility by not trying to figure everything out for ourselves, but ultimately trusting, depending, praying, and casting all of our cares, all of our stresses, even sometimes the stresses of leadership, casting all of our anxiety upon Him. Why? Because ultimately He cares for us. Well, we're going to just cut this short here, but he says, finally, you do it, and you do it with that awareness. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What Peter was saying to his church in those days, he says, listen, Satan is real. Satan is active. Satan desires to divide, to scatter, to destroy the flock of God. What is his agenda? Well, Satan's agenda is always to rob God of glory. Well, what is it that ultimately brings God greatest glory? It's when there is this community of people of every tribe, every tongue, different colors, different backgrounds, people that under any other circumstance would never live together, never worship together, never belong together. But he brings us together when we put our faith and trust in Christ, and he develops a new family, he develops a new community, which is only a miniature. In microcosm, we are a little picture of ultimately that heavenly community where all of us, from all around the world and all through the ages, we all come together and we worship the Lamb of God. That is what brings God the greatest glory. Well, what does Satan want to do? He wants to rob God of that glory. And how will he do it? He will do it by seeking to destroy and to divide and to break down the body of Christ. And so how do you avoid that? Well, brothers and sisters, it's mission critical. And how do you do it? You do it as you have leaders who are willing to be shepherds. You have a sheep that's willing to follow the shepherds. You're willing to be people who clothe yourselves with humility one with another. And you're people who work together and stand against the adversary who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, we know that we have one who has come to give life. And he's come to give it to the full. And what Peter is saying is this: the only way you're going to manage is when we work together, we follow the pattern of God, we set aside our egos, and we're willing to accept the responsibilities, the accountability that God has provided for us, even within our church congregations. There's a fellow by the name of Philip Keller, and I do close with this, I promise you. In a classic work years ago, he wrote this. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and he talks about one particular sheep that was part of his flock. Literal, he was a shepherd. He called her Mrs. Gadabout. And he says this, she was one of the most attractive sheep. Beautiful body, excellent coat of wool. She bore sturdy lambs, but she was restless. She was a fence crawler. No matter what field or pasture, she would find a loophole. She didn't lack pasture, never contented. She taught her lambs the same tricks. She set a poor example for the flock. She led others over the same dangerous path down by the sea. There was only one solution. One morning I took out the killing knife in hand, and I butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was over. It was the only solution to the dilemma. Now, folks, the good news is that the shepherds, the elders of your church, we don't come at you with knives. You know, the surgery that is needed really is more self-surgery. There has to be, there is within me some of that Mrs. Gadabout. There is within me a whole lot of self-centeredness. There is within me a whole lot of ego. And there is within me a certain sense of what we should be and where we should go. Some of it is godly, and probably a whole lot of it is more just me. And you know what? So it is often within the body of Christ. And years ago, there was a fellow who said it well. He said that if any one of us, love our vision for the body more than the body itself, if any of us love our vision for the church more than the church itself, and ultimately more than Christ, we will become a destroyer of the church. And the only way to deal with that is sometimes to do the very thing that Philip Keller has talked about, and that is that we say, Lord, this is your flock. This is really about you. It's about loving you. It's about advancing your kingdom. And brothers and sisters, the good news is, and if you're a guest here this morning, I do want to assure you that this message is not motivated by any conflict at all at Trinity. This is just where we are in the text today. This is the passage that is our passage for today. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that right now we are working together as a church well. We can do better. But I have to say to you that I'm seeing much of what I'm seeing in 1 Peter. Good for you. And let's continue. And as leaders are willing to lead and shepherd, as a flock is willing to work together well, and as all of us play our part and fully engage and fully participate, I believe we will experience the blessing of Christ. We'll see this body built up. And let's pray and ask God to bring more and more people to come to faith in Christ through this congregation. And this isn't mission optional in today's world. It's mission critical. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.